Yes, my understanding is that the picnic is on the schedule. So the picnic baptism is on. I was asked about the sign out front, Back to Basics. That's the name of the series we started last week or the week before. So it might be up there for a while, but that's why it's not the sermon title. It's just where we're at, getting back to basics. We're in Genesis chapter 3, and you'll hear some things repeated from week to week, little parts repeated, because there's so many beautiful things in here, even about Christ. I mean, Christ is the centerpiece of this, and so there are just rich lessons for us in here to learn that are still all true today. But if I repeat a little bit from week to week, We're just going to start pulling out these amazing lessons. It's much more hopeful. It's much more positive than you would naturally think. I hope you see that today. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all we're celebrating today, Lord, for Jade, for Darlene's healthy recovery. Lord, we're just so thankful to be here. We love you. We love Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and we're thankful. We pray for Norma now, Lord, that you'll heal her. We pray you'll give her rest and peace. We're thankful for her. We just ask your blessing on her, on Marcia's family, Lord, on Janet's son, on Esther's daughter. We just pray for strength and hope and healing. Lord, speak to us now, as only you can do. As we open your word, may we see it purely as that, as the word from you. And I pray for words in the heart to speak your word. It's your word that has the strength and power, Lord. So I'm asking your blessing on that in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to do this and we're going to take communion. In verse 14, we begin this section where God begins to pronounce the curses on what has happened. And I want to look today at the first curse. The ladies have been taking it on the chin for a couple Sundays now. Not so, but maybe. Today I want to look at the curse of the serpent, and I think it's so real that I hope we're able to pull out what this says. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And as I've been telling you, that is the shadow, the future portrayal of Jesus and Satan. Satan will bruise his heel, but Jesus will crush Satan's head. That's hopeful and helpful for you and I. The first thing I want to look at here is how we move in this little curse. It moves from a snake to sin. It moves from a snake to sin. Because you have done this, he's talking to this serpent. Cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and which makes me think he was standing. Which makes me think he's standing upright, and God now puts him on his belly, you shall go. So this serpent was apparently standing, and the curse is that on your belly you shall go. So we go from a snake, really, to seeds, and then a savior, and then sin. He says, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. That word offspring is the Hebrew word for seed. I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. So we really go from snake to seed to Savior to sin. We're making a transition here. I hope you can see that. There will be enmity between the serpent's seed and her seed. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be hostility and hatred. That's the word enmity. Hostility and hatred. It's very important for us to know. Seed in the Bible, as you know from Galatians, the seed of her is Jesus. It's her seed, her offspring. But seed bears fruit. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Over and over in the New Testament, right, we hear about fruit. There's fruit. Seed is planted in the ground and then bears bushes, trees, fruit, right? And so between Satan's seed and her seed, Jesus, they will both bear fruit. There will be hostility and hatred. The picture of that is seen pretty clearly in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. Just to fill in our information a little bit, Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. If you ever wondered how God created things, did he go cherry tree, poof, tomato plant, poof? Well, he didn't. It really looks like he planted seeds. Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. There's the land, and there's no bushes, no trees, no nothing sprung up yet. For the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God planted. He planted seeds, and everything sprung up. Now, we'll talk about this in the future, but notice where he was talking about there are no bushes or things springing up in the open fields. And then God planted a garden, a very specific little place for Adam to go. That's pretty cool. That whole principle carries forward today. We have the field of the world, and then God plants a garden we call the church. It's where his people go. It's pretty cool, but God planted seeds. I want you to see that. He planted seeds, and they sprung up, and in this garden, in this place, was every tree and bush that was beautiful for the sight and good for food. I mean, they had every tree and bush. Anything you could think of, it was in this little place, this garden. And there were also two other trees there, weren't there? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And there's only one tree of every tree that is beautiful and tasty. There's just one tree that he said, don't eat that one. But that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I mean, that's the tree of wisdom. She saw that it was good. It would make one wise. I mean, that is the tree of wisdom right there. Don't want you to have it. I don't want you to have that wisdom. So in that garden is every beautiful, tasty tree and bush. And there's one tree that will give you wisdom. He doesn't want you to have it. Seeds are planted and they grow and they make vines and bushes and trees which give off fruit, which replant. And if you have a garden or flowers, you know sometimes those seeds that are scattered and drop are pretty invasive and they can produce a lot more than one plant. And so, in our passage here it says, your seed and her seed will have enmity between you. Your seed Jesus and his fruit and what he produces, and Satan's seed. Maybe this is Judas. Maybe this seed of the serpent is Judas. We don't know. But seeds are planted, and they grow, and they bear fruit, which replant. We know that. Jesus is the seed, and he's planted in hearts, in vines and branches and people. We grow, and we produce fruit. That's over and over in the New Testament. And we produce more and more. Don't think for a second the serpent doesn't do the same thing and imitate the same thing. The seed of the serpent is planted and grows and produces fruit, and there will be enmity between her seed and his seed for the long haul. Good news for us, he tells us right away, he will bruise your head. Jesus will literally crush his head, but he shall bruise his heel. We win. We win. That's what that's saying. We win. The second point I want to bring out is this word enmity. And we're kind of zeroing in on you and I and the young people. You need to really hear this. The serpent, throughout the centuries, his seed, which may be Judas, but he plants himself, and throughout Scripture and in John and different places, he told the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. They're fruit of this serpent. There are seeds planted that are bearing fruit for the serpent and for Jesus. There is a wisdom there that we're not to eat of. Listen as I read this. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there is seed planted by the seed of the serpent. He plants seed and bears fruit with its wisdom. And there is the seed of the woman, and he scatters seeds, and some fall on various soils, but eventually that seed grows and comes into our hearts and bears fruit with a wisdom of its own. Both sides have a wisdom of their own. James says this wisdom is demonic and unspiritual, this wisdom of the world with selfish ambition and strife. There's wisdom on each side. This is what you got to hear. Young people, you got to hear. There really is no middle ground. There really is no middle ground. You can't adopt the wisdom of one seed with the wisdom of the other seed. They don't go together. They don't mix. Can I prove that? Well, I will try. James chapter 4. I suppose of all the scriptures in the Bible I've taught and referenced, I suppose James chapter 4 has to be at the top of the list. Listen as I read. James chapter 4, I'll begin at verse 1. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, don't you know, and this is the part, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There's our word. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You really can't mix the wisdom of the world. And that's where I read you. I read you that wisdom statement right before this passage. This is what he's talking about. The seed of the serpent with the wisdom of the world doesn't mix with the seed of Jesus Christ and the wisdom from Jesus Christ. You can't take the wisdom of the world and bring it together and say, I'll just use both. You can't do that because, what's it say? It becomes enmity, and you become an enemy of God. The word enmity, hatred and hostility. You become a friend of the world and their wisdom. You make yourself in a hostile environment with God. You make yourself an enemy with God. Their wisdom and our wisdom do not mix. Hostility and hatred. Young people, and all of us, I guess, really. Right now, you've felt it. I know you've felt it. We are being bombarded. Our lives are so full now of situations that call for wisdom, like I've never seen before. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Where do I turn? What do I do? What's the right thing to do? We need wisdom. There's a lot going on in our world right now. A lot going on. And some of it is really heavy. Let me just give you a short list. The whole sexual identity politics, from transgender to you name it, the whole sexual identity politics, everything about that whole movement. What do we do? Black Lives Matter, critical race theory. What do we do? They're in our streets. They're burning down cities. Politics in general. What a confusing mess. The virus on top of that. Now we have Israel being bombed from three different directions, and people are watching that because we know that in the end times, Jerusalem will be surrounded. We don't know. We don't know if this is that, part of that. We don't know what this is. But last week, they were being bombed from three different directions. Oh, yeah. You know what we have on the news now? UFOs. UFOs now. Sighted everywhere. The Navy's sighting them. They go into the water and go 220 miles an hour. UFOs are everywhere. What? Wait a minute. Let's get back to something a little more important. All that to say, we have enough on our plate. I don't know if you felt it. You thought, well, that one's not bad by itself. That one's not bad by itself. But you add all these together, we've got a plate full. And we need wisdom. We need direction. And we can't take the world's wisdom and add it to Jesus. Young people, you can't do that. You've got to know that. You can't add the world's wisdom with Jesus. They're hostile. They're hated. There is enmity between the two. There's no middle ground. Now, on a positive note, last week I was listening to Al Mohler. He was talking and he was saying that in America right now, and he used as his prime example the Jewish religion, Judaism, and he said at no point in history has there been a dissolving or a disappearing of what he called the squishy middle. Jews in particular and people of all religions seem to be going one of two ways. They are either jumping deep into their faith and their religion and their communities, or they are moving away and abandoning their faith and their religion and their community. The Jewish, he used the Jewish religion, Judaism, as a prime example because the numbers are huge there, and I suppose with all this going on with Israel, rightfully so. But he said this idea of kind of being in the middle and kind of batting it around on both ways is really disappearing. People are feeling this pressure and diving deep into their faith or leaving it and going to the serpent's seed and its wisdom. You and I need to know we can't have both. If you have Jesus, you have one set of principles and values and wisdom. And that is our guide. That is the path we take. Question then becomes, how did this fall happen? How did this happen? How did this enmity happen? I mean, there was this serpent apparently upright and standing and having a nice conversation, and now there will be hatred and hostility between the two sides. You've gotten along with those unsaved people for quite a while. You've done your best to live at peace, but now you've crossed a line and things unraveled pretty quick because there's hatred and hostility. How did this happen? How did the fall happen? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. This is just a really good lesson for us. Young people, this is a tremendous lesson for you. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. The serpent is crafty. Chapter 3, verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The serpent deceived me. He's crafty and he's deceptive. What does that mean? It means he told her truth. He told her wisdom. He gave her his wisdom that she shouldn't have believed. I mean, I'm just going to pull out the compassion card with Eve right here. I'm not going to throw her under the bus. I think she meant well. I think she was trying to do good. I don't think she was just directly disobeying. This whole story, this whole thing that he told her, look, it's beautiful, it's good for food, and you'll be like God, and you will know good from evil. There's a wisdom here you can have. And she did. I just think there was something there she shouldn't have had. God said, no, that's wisdom I don't want you to have. I find it interesting, don't you, that there's only two people on planet Earth and they were ashamed. They were naked and ashamed. I mean, if there's nobody out there on planet Earth and all of a sudden you realize, well, I'm naked, when you just go, well, there's nobody to see me. But they were ashamed because there is someone to see them. It's God. There's no one on planet Earth but them, and there they stand, guilty, ashamed, humbled, and hiding from the only person, the only other thing there, their shame. There's nobody. That's amazing. That's what guilt will do, right? He deceived her. I don't think she meant bad at all. Adam's the one that was held responsible. Deceived people believe things they shouldn't believe. Innocently enough, but they believe things they shouldn't believe. She was told, don't eat that tree. I'm assuming when God told Adam that, he told her, we can't eat of that tree. But listen, Satan is crafty. He makes it sound useful and helpful and good. And she believed something she shouldn't have believed. And found herself all alone on planet Earth except for God and her husband. And guilty. And ashamed. And hiding. And I confess, there are times throughout my day when situations come up and I'm the only one that knows what I'm thinking, what I want to say, or what I could do or could not do, and I think within myself, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. Or you do it and you're the only one that knows what your motive was, what you were really thinking, and you feel guilty. And no one else knows. No one else knows. It's still real today, isn't it? It's still real today. Thing to notice about this, she was deceived. She believed something she shouldn't have believed. And it necessitated a confrontation. It necessitated a confrontation, right? It did. And I'm just going to tell you, there is no harder confrontation. There is no harder discussion that a guy wants to have. Because what should have happened right here? When she handed that fruit to Adam, he had to say, no, honey. No, put that down. No. I'm just going to tell you, that's the hardest words come out of a guy's mouth is to tell the one he loves. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, the two who act as one, to tell her no. No, that's wrong. We can't do that. There is no harder conversation. It necessitated, that deception necessitated a confrontation with his wife. And him, like many of us, that's a little bit too big of a mountain to climb. And we said, give it. Eat. That's tough. That's tough. Happens all the time, doesn't it? best friends with somebody, moving along, you see them believing things they shouldn't believe. You step in and you say something to them. All of a sudden, they don't really like you anymore. It necessitates this confrontation. Within the family, within church, within community, there is a brother or a sister, husband or wife. And you have to say something. And it brings about hostility and hatred outside of the church, compromise within the church. It's tough. It's really tough when believers, when the seed of Jesus, the fruit of Jesus, when we believe things we shouldn't believe, it's tough. It's very hard. Very hard. I would say for sure Eve had doubts. I would say for sure when you and I believe things we shouldn't believe, there's doubt, there's unsurety, there's not quite understanding. It's like, do I eat this? Do I not? I mean, this looks really good. It tastes really good. Okay, this is like beautiful. There's like wisdom, and I know we're supposed to have wisdom. This serpent's never given me trouble before. I think on her behalf, I'm just going to say she was confused maybe. She had some doubts. And she tried to answer back and say, no, we can't eat of that tree. And he said, oh, is that really right? So I think there was doubt. I think there was a bit of confusion, a misunderstanding, a lack of clarity. That's us. I mean, that's us. Wait a minute. They're wisdom. They're good. It's all, they want to help. They're good. And we doubt and we question. What do I do with their wisdom? What do I do with this wisdom? Pastor Terry's saying, don't even touch that. What do we do there? What do we do here? I mean, that's us. That's us, isn't it? I'll go back to James. He seems to be right here. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person... Listen, I don't know. I don't know what you think about this, but this is just like, what? Where's the compassion here? That person must not suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You can't mix the wisdom from there and the wisdom from God. You'll be like the waves tossed about. Here and there, up and down, all around. It doesn't mix. That's a better part of the book of James. You doubt God. You doubt what He said. You do what Eve did and just like kind of flutter a little bit and kind of flounder there. No, wait a minute. Well, I don't know. All I know is God said, well, then you just do what God said. Because if you doubt, we shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. And that makes sense if we are putting ourselves in a place of enmity with God. There is between our wisdom, the wisdom of the Word of God, the wisdom of Jesus, and the wisdom what they want to tell us, what is in the middle ground is hostility and hatred from that serpent. Go ahead, try and mix. Try and walk into the middle. You'll find hatred and hostility as you try to live out the Lord's wisdom. It's built in. It's not comfortable and it's not good to be there. The serpent is crafty and deceitful. His wisdom and their wisdom is crafty and deceitful. Now, this will, young people, wake up, listen to me. This is what you got to know. Your parents are going to thank me. They're going to send me gifts. The word deceit, deceitful. Hebrew word, nashah. Do you know what that word means? In Hebrew, it's such a colorful, cool language. It means to lend with interest. You could be a lender. How does that become deceitful? Darla's here. She lends with interest. She's not. We know that as a good thing, right? We all have loans and we want those low interest rates, Darla. We want those low interest rates, okay? I have nothing to do with that. Listen, how does deceitful come from lending with interest? Because the world gives you wisdom. Hey, can I have some of your wisdom? Yes. But it costs us a lot more than what we borrowed. I borrowed their wisdom today, but tomorrow I'm paying them back with a whole lot more. Eve, good for food, beautiful to look at. Wisdom. Oh. But we'll pay that back with a whole lot more. A deceiver lends out wisdom. But you will pay him back a whole lot more. Young people, the wisdom of this world looks good. It's beautiful. It tastes good. It feels good. But you will pay it back with a whole lot more of your life. Maybe years. Maybe marriages. Maybe finances. The wisdom of this world is appealing. But you will pay it back in a whole lot bigger quantity. Your answer, your pushback is, well, that's me. That's me. I'll take it. If I'm borrowing their wisdom, if I'm going to pay it back, I'll let me take care of that. You can't. You can't pay it back. You can't get years back of your life. You can't get that marriage back. You can't get that friendship back. You're going to have to pay it back, and you can't pay it back. Good news. Jesus paid it. Jesus paid it. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. And he'll pay every debt owed to you from your faulty wisdom that you are handing out and charging exorbitant interest of lives and years and health and mental sanity, everything, all of this wisdom you are giving out and now charging them a wisdom. There is no way they can get it or pay it back. I'm telling you good news. Jesus paid your debt. He paid it. That's the cross of Jesus Christ and the wisdom of her seed, Jesus. Oh, they tried. They grabbed those fig leaves, them big old fig leaves, and they tried. God said, it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. Take these skins, little bunny here. Take the skins and cover yourself. The life has to be shed. You and I, don't shoulder it alone. Well, I'll take responsibility. I'll carry this. You can't. Just stop. You can't. Jesus did. That's the great news. That's the greatest thing about the gospel. The greatest thing about God. God is good. He is loving. He is wonderful. And He planted a garden for you and I. It's called the church. The church. Go there. Go to the garden. Meet the guy who can pay it all, who can pay back that interest that you can't pay. You'll never get it back. You'll carry that guilt. You'll hide from him forever. No. Just put this on. I've paid what you owe. I've paid what you owe. See, the gospel's right here, isn't it? The gospel's right here in all its beauty. It's more beautiful than anything in this garden. Jesus paid it all. Let's take communion with that. Eldon, you serve communion? Well, you guys want to pray for us? It's our two elders, two of our elders. Want you guys pray for us? You know how these little babies work by now. We're getting to the bottom of this batch. Yes. Here's a garden we can think about while we get ready to take this. He went out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples followed him, and when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." There appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter temptation." Isn't that a great thing for him to say? I mean, you and I always read this story and go, "Those lame disciples." But he said, "Hey, why are you sleeping? Get up and talk to me, and I'll help you. Get up. Wake up. Talk to me. Pray that you might not enter into these confusing, tempting situations. We have a serpent that's crafty. Wants to give you wisdom. But he's going to charge you so much more. Pray. I want to help. I want to help." So he went to the cross. Is he paid that interest that you and I can't pay? He paid. Let's see. One last lesson. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Would have been better for that man if he'd not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi? You have said so." Now the betrayer had given them a sign. "The one I will kiss is the man." Seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once, saying, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do you betray me with a kiss?" And the serpent still betrays us with a kiss. The wisdom of this world still betrays us, friend, with a kiss. They will charge you interest we can't pay. I know it sounds good and looks good, but the wisdom they offer with a kiss is deadly. Jesus paid it. You and I hate to say it, but you and I are going to fall into confusion, fall into misunderstanding, fall into lifestyles, fall into social things. Take your pick. Sexual identity, Black Lives Matter, critical race theory, politics, virus, Israel, and if that don't get you, the UFOs will. It's going to happen. We're not perfect. He paid for it. Our Savior paid for it. And He lives and He begs us, "Talk to me. Talk to me. Get in my Word. Talk to me. I love you." Not a lot more I can say. I pray you're one of those, and it would be our goal here to evaporate that squishy middle. If you belong to the seed of Jesus, dive in. Dive in with everything you have. You'll never regret it. But if you dive into the wisdom of this world and you follow all those cultural movements and wisdom, you will pay for it. Or they will charge you interest you can't afford. Out of all the love in my heart, I would ask you, dive into Jesus. Take all of His wisdom. Take big helpings of it. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Lord, thank you. That's all we can say. We can humble ourselves before you and thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.